Wanted to say hello and good morning to everyone. This morning, we're going to have a sermon that was inspired by something that happened about, I'll probably say around a year and a half or so ago. I like to watch YouTube videos specifically for apologetics and evangelism. And I have three ministers. All of them are either pastors or they specifically work in evangelism. And they have three different audiences, if you will. Dr. David Wood is focused on proclaiming the good news to Muslims. We have Jeff Durbin, who's focused on proclaiming the good news to Mormons, and Mike Winger, who's focused on proclaiming the good news to Jehovah's Witnesses. Well, this particular video happened to deal with Dr. Wood and something that was recorded had to do with a person who was speaking about the authenticity of Jesus Christ and if Jesus Christ was God or not. So because we're on Zoom today, I thought this would be an absolute perfect time to take you all on a field trip because, hey, we're virtual. You don't have to worry about what you pack. You don't have to worry about the walking shoes you take or if it's going to be cold or hot or if it's raining. We can go to any place we want. So today we're going to be going to London, England. And specifically in London, we're going to be going to a place known as Hyde Park. And specifically in Hyde Park, we're going to be going to a place called Speaker's Corner. So why the reason for this sermon? The subject matter today gives us pause for thought in how, as Christians, we can better proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Because after all, we have a commandment to do that, not a suggestion. And we all need the best tools we possibly can have to be able to proclaim that when the opportunity presents itself. Quite honestly, even when the opportunity doesn't present itself, to still proclaim the good news of Jesus. So I'm going to take you on this little virtual tour and sort of set up what we're going to be talking about today. First of all, Speaker's Corner, a little history. During the mid-1800s, there was quite a few demonstrations and protests in London, politically speaking. And the government then decided to set up an area within this very large park inside of London to allow people to come and speak their mind. And over the many, many decades, it's become a park where anyone can go from any country to be able to proclaim whatever topic they want to expound, whatever they feel like talking about. People like Karl Marx, Vladimir Lenin, George Orwell have all spoken there many, many times. Today, however, the majority of the speakers there debate about the question of whether there is a God or not. And if there is a God, whose God is it? So that sort of begins our journey. Before we go any further, though, I think we'll go ahead and start with prayer because we all need the guidance and the direction from God. So Heavenly Father, we thank you and bless you for this time together and for your love. We pray that you will please help me to get out of the way, that you may use me, that you may speak through me, your word, and help us to understand how we can be focused on proclaiming Jesus Christ as our Lord and our Savior and as our God, to help people understand the importance of who he is, of what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. So we ask, Father, for your guidance and direction, not only inspire this message, the speaking of it, but also the hearing as well. And we thank you and bless you for this time together. We ask your guidance and direction in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So if you can imagine, we're all walking through Hyde Park towards Speaker Corner. You can kind of hear the crunch, crunch, crunch of the gravel under our feet. And in the distance, as we approach it, we hear lots of voices, lots of talking, yelling, arguing, all sorts of things. And it's jumbled and we don't really know exactly what's going on. But as we draw closer, we're able to see there's a fairly large man standing on a small pedestal, has a big, bushy black beard, and he's just asking for people to let him speak. Let him speak. And so as we draw near to him, we hear this particular man say he wants to understand and he wants to have Christians prove that Jesus Christ was God. And this is the way he says it. Show me in the Bible where Jesus says, I am God, worship me, in those exact words. Because if you cannot show me in the Bible where Jesus says, I am God, worship me, then Jesus really isn't God. So we stand there just thinking. Maybe some of us are thinking about, well, what's the best scripture I could possibly use to be able to refute this, to be able to actually help him understand that Jesus is God? But all of a sudden we hear from the crowd, someone specifically says, all right, well, let me ask this. Show me in the Bible where Jesus says, I'm only a prophet, don't worship me. In those exact words. Because if you can't show me where Jesus says, I am a prophet, I am only a prophet, don't worship me, then Jesus must be God. Now we think that's sort of an interesting counterargument, isn't it? But the question is, does this really fully answer and educate an ignorant unbeliever? And I'll put it that way, not in a negative sense, but the people who are asking this, specifically in this particular case, a Muslim, have been trained by their apologists to ask these questions in these certain stated ways that they think will be very difficult, if not impossible, for a Christian to be able to answer. And that's all they're basically looking for, is try to stump the Christian. So today my focus is going to be, brethren, how we can basically answer this question in a detailed way. I shouldn't probably say basically, how we can exemplify Jesus Christ as God. And we're going to go through a number of scriptures, and I do that to give you a background. The whole purpose of any sermon I've ever given in being able to present scriptures as backup is to help people understand this is not Bob Holloway's subjective opinion. This is God's own word, objective opinion. This is his objective truth, that Jesus Christ is God. That's actually the title of the sermon, for those who like titles in their sermon, Proving Jesus is God. Now, I've mentioned the fact that we're going to be looking at scripture, and I'm not lying. I won't say I've been criticized in the past for using too many scriptures, but I don't expect you to be able to share this many scriptures with people who may challenge you about whether Jesus is God or not. Because, I mean, let's face it. Do you really think if you wanted to challenge somebody, if you took out your phone that you had your Bible on and said, excuse me, do you have about an hour or so I can show you these 40 or so scriptures? They're not going to stay around for that. In fact, I'm actually even wondering if I'm going to lose a view of you. I hope not. But we just wanted to go through these particular scriptures that you can see that there is a basis, a very base knowledge of who Jesus is. In the end, my focus is to give you the two scriptures or the two scriptural references out of John 10 and Mark 10 that you can use to be able to help educate and perhaps even refute a poorly conceived idea. If somebody asks you something like, where did it say Jesus is God and he demanded people to worship him? Because as Christians, we know that even though Jesus is God, he never came here to boast about the fact he was God, nor did he come demanding to be worshiped and served. Two very important points. So what I'd like to do is basically also maybe go through this and we can get some understanding on how to break this down. In fact, that's one of the ways that we're going to be looking at answering this question, is Jesus God, and being able to prove Jesus is God. The two points that he has, I am God and worship me, can be looked at in, like I said, two basic different scriptures. If we break it down and be able to see what those scriptures are, we can basically then help people understand about the scriptures that point to Jesus as God. And also the fact that in the very intimate focus that God had in giving us Jesus Christ, that he gave us Jesus Christ, not as a coming king and ruler to be served when he was born, but as a person who lived a humble and loving life, a person who served others in every sense of the word, and a person who died for us to pay for our sins. there's a lot of things that I'm getting ahead of where I'm going, but let's sort of take this piece by piece. The first question we have is, did Jesus come to proclaim he was God and that the people should serve him? Well, certainly Jesus, we know, was born as God in the flesh, fully man and fully God. But his focus, God's focus, was not to come with this ruler, but to come as a baby, as a child, and as a man who came to serve and show the focus that we should have as our life in serving. In fact, one of the things that that we want to look at is maybe ask the question in the very beginning, why was Jesus born? And if we do that, we can look at the fact that why was Jesus born? Well, I have listed around six reasons here, and you can probably even find more. But the number one is because God loves us. We can see through Romans 5 verses 6 through 8, the fact that God loved us. In fact, even John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that those who believe on him will not be condemned, but have everlasting life. The second one is to truly understand the sins that have separated us from God. We have a Savior that experienced life on a daily basis from childhood through adulthood, saw every single thing, every single sin, every single weakness, every single plight that he could relate with. That's something that we have to basically show others as well, that God is not what some people think in some ivory tower far, far away that doesn't empathize or understand what we go through. The third one is, by example, Jesus lived a life of perfect obedience to his heavenly Father, which also gives us an example on how to live. The fourth, Jesus died to pay for our sins, and he also died in completing the first covenant that he is the God of the Old Testament had established with Moses and the children of Israel. The fifth is that Jesus rose from the dead, that he conquered sin, he conquered death, and he conquered Satan. The sixth is to be able to make a new covenant with us, a covenant that would be with his adopted people into his family, giving us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us as a temple of that Spirit. As we can remember, when Jesus hung on the cross and died, the curtain that separated in the temple, the Holy of Holies, tore from top to bottom. God's message was, you no longer go here to worship, that we don't have to go through a specific point, that God's Spirit lives within us now for those who accept Jesus and are baptized. So those are that very important thing to understand. And one of the basic things that we need to understand when we look at being able to evangelize others. So continuing on in scriptures, we can see that there are many here that, and this is only a very few, that have a focus. And not only a focus on what we can see in the New Testament, but a focus on what we have in the Old Testament. We see not only in the New Testament, but in the Old Testament, the equivalent of the prophecies that were talking specifically about Jesus and talking about his eternal being, telling people that this Lord, this Messiah was coming and that he would be with the people, that he would help them, that he would basically give them something that they're never, ever through the old covenant could have attained. So let us continue on. This is some parallels in Jesus's word and in the words of both the New and the Old Testament. We can see that, first of all, and I've just given four examples here, but the things that we can talk about that show Jesus as a servant, the Good Shepherd, both in the book of John and in Psalms, a judge of all people, John and Joel, talking about the bridegroom, Matthew and Isaiah, and about being a forgiver of sins in Mark and in Psalms. There are many parallels that can be drawn, but the things that we need to understand are the attributes that we can look at as far as understanding that Jesus is God. And like I said, this is basically to show us, to just give us a primer on understanding how we can basically truly understand and believe Jesus is God to be able to share it. Equality with God the Father. Jesus had prayer in his name, believing Jesus for salvation and understanding in many scriptures where Jesus is actually in the Greek referred to in and being Theos or God, understanding that Jesus is eternal, that Jesus is the creator of all things, that Jesus, as with the Father, is omnipresent, that Jesus is the receiver of worship, and that salvation can only be found in Jesus. Now, there are many scriptures that can be used, like I said, on both proving Jesus is God and also looking at his service. But the focus that we want to have here, the focus that we can take away, is looking at Jesus as a high priest, looking at Jesus as proving that he was a pre-existent sovereign for the entire universe, for telling that he would prove by being able to be the judge. And even if we look at the very last time that he was on trial, telling that not only would he be the judge, but he would be the judge of those judging him. There are a number of things that we can look at in additional proof. Specifically, the two basic books of scripture that we need to look at that will help us be able to prove to others. And the two scriptures that I believe are two books that we should be able to use and understand completely as far as not only the story about what's going on, but also the very meaning of the words. When we have these two basic features, I am God and worship me, the first one we can see here in John 10 verses 22 to 33 focuses on the fact that Jesus didn't proclaim he was God, but through everything he did, he showed he was God. We see here that Jesus was walking, and this was happened to be one of the festivals that they were having at the temple. He was walking in an area known as Solomon's Porch, and it said people gather around him. Well, these were basically Pharisees and Sadducees, and they asked him pointedly, how long are you going to keep us guessing? If you're the Messiah, tell us plainly. That gives you an absolute hint right there that Jesus was not boasting about anything, that everything he did, in fact, he basically says right here, that I have told you and you've refused to believe me. The things that I do by my Father's authority to show who I am. Since you're not my sheep, you don't believe me. My sheep know my voice and I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life so that they will never be lost. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father gave them to me, and he is greater than all others. No one can snatch them from his hands, and I and the Father are one. That tells very plainly. Of course, you would think that possibly if they were looking for that, then they would be very happy. They'd be overjoyed. But they didn't want that type of a Savior. They wanted the type that would come and boastfully say, I am God. And that's why you see here why they once again picked up stones, getting ready to kill him. And Jesus' response, I have shown you many good things my Father sent me to do. Which one of these are you going to stone me for? The answer was, we're not stoning you because of any good thing you did. We're stoning you because you did a terrible thing in their eyes. You're just a man, but here you're claiming to be God. So this is very important, brethren, the number one point that we need to make on this, that it was understood even in John's context. And sometimes you'll hear people say, well, this was only John's opinion. No, John wrote this as quoting them directly, that they understood that he was claiming through his deeds and explanation that he was God. So that we have that as the number one point to prove that Jesus is God. The second thing we need to do is help them to understand why Jesus did not come to be served as God or worshiped in that way. And that can be found in Mark 10, states in verses 42 through 45. But Jesus called his disciples together and said, you know that those foreigners who call themselves kings like to order their people around, not only probably the foreigners, but also the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And their great leaders have full power over the people they rule, but don't act like them. If you want to be great, you must be a servant to all others. And if you want to be first, you must be everyone's slave. The Son of Man did not come to be a slave master, but a slave who will give his life to rescue many people. And that was Jesus' focus from the very beginning, as well as God the Father. So that's basically the second part that we need to be able to prove, that Jesus was God, but he came here humbly as a servant. and also as Christians, our focus, not to lord over people, but to basically love them and in patience, be able to tell them the good news. Looking at scriptures also specifically to explain the worship me part of this, you have John 13 verses 3 through 20. This is a very good example that we can also go to that shows the fact that the night before Jesus was betrayed, washing his disciples' feet, even to the point he washed Judas's feet, the person who would betray him. There again, the focus on servitude, even in the face of death. Mark 10 verse 45, as we just saw here, the Son of Man did not come to be served. Luke 22 verse 27, I among you are as one who serves. Now, one of the things that we have to ask also is, how did Jesus accomplish this in service? Well, first of all, his life here on earth, for us as an example, he set that in motion for us to be able to see how he worked, that we may also have an example on how we should work. His death to set us free from sin. His resurrection, defeating death. And I've already said this before, but I think it pays repeating. His ascension into heaven as our Redeemer and our Advocate. And also focusing on the greatest blessing we're waiting on him to perform is his second coming, to be able to make all things new and to truly complete what creation was started to be. Now, we have a number of methods that we can use. I've given you one specific example that we have heard someone basically make a statement about what they wanted to have Jesus proven to them. Theoretically, if there was an exact passage in the Bible where Jesus said, I am God, worship me, and we could show it to them, well then, what would be their excuse for not accepting Jesus as God? But the one important thing we want to understand is that doesn't exist because it's completely fallacious. Jesus didn't say that because that wasn't the point of God sending Jesus to this earth as a ruler and king. The Jews wanted him as a ruler and king to be able to rid themselves of the Romans, to have their kingdom back again. But it wasn't to do good things. It was just their own selfish desires. One of the things that we have to understand, especially when we evangelize and we're looking for some way to explain, to answer someone's question, is the fact that when somebody makes a statement, it's almost like somebody handing you the opportunity to respond on a silver platter. But let's face it, those opportunities are very few and far between. The majority of time, we're going to have to be able to reach out and tell people directly, even if they don't ask about God. And so one of the stories that I had seen, that I had read about when I was researching information for the sermon, had to do with an example that I think we can use as an analogy in this particular case. It's a story about a family who was in a park. They went for a walk. Could have been Hyde Park. Who knows? They decided to go get some ice cream. They got some ice cream and an ice cream cone or something, and they were walking around in the park. And all of a sudden, there's a man who runs up to the father, thrusts a little pamphlet into his hands, and asks the question, have you had your prostate checked? Well, the man is sort of taken aback. I mean, that's obviously, for men, that's not a question that we have asked to us by random strangers every day. And so he thinks about it and doesn't really have an answer immediately. And this gentleman goes on. He says, I'm 53 years old, and I don't like going to the doctor, but the pain kept getting more and more and more, so I finally went. I found out that I had stage 4 prostate cancer that metastasized into my liver, and now it's in my bones. And my doctors tell me I don't have much time left. He says, what I've decided to do, even though it's difficult, is to be able to tell as many men as possible about the dangers of not having your prostate checked. And if I can save at least one man by doing this, then I'll be happy. Well, this is, in my way of thinking, a perfect analogy about being able to spread the gospel. We live in the United States, in a very easy country, relatively speaking, to be a Christian. Yes, are there people who attack us verbally? Yes, sometimes physically, but mostly it's laid back. It's same old, same old. in other countries, Islamic countries, certain dictatorships, communist country, Christians are treated much different. Read and see on videos where believers are, well, I won't even go through it. It's horrible. And this is happening to them every day. We, on the other hand, hardly even in this state that is extraordinarily liberal and everybody does their own thing, we're not hassled much. But we really have an opportunity here, no matter where we live, to be able to try to make inroads for Jesus Christ, to try to be able to tell people, even if it's just a little bit. And I know Cliff Higgins had mentioned this one time, where he smiles at people and just tries to, you know, establish a bond. And that may be all that we need to do to basically get our foot in the door. I've started basically, rather than saying thank you very much, when I've completed a transaction, whether it's at a grocery store or something, I'll say, may God bless you. And I try to, if I can, if I see something there, I try to work in the word God and the word Jesus, hoping that I might strike a spark. I know this is, you know, baby steps, as they say, but we're told that while it's still day, we can work. And when the night's coming, there can be no work. So while we have a chance, brethren, what I'm saying is we want to take the opportunity to respond in a method that we can use as much as possible to help people understand that there really is a God, that we have a triune God. Even though we have one God, it's in the form of a Heavenly Father, a Savior Jesus Christ, and a Holy Spirit. And that this God has unconditional love, mercy, patience, forgiveness. The evil one here, the God of this world, is doing every single thing he can to disrupt every single way we can proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. From gender identity to politics, every single thing that we have to put up with basically is trying to push Christianity out of the picture. But we need to be willing to initiate the conversation and tell who Jesus is our Savior, our Redeemer, our friend, and our God. So let's end this sermon with prayer. Father, we thank you and bless you for your great love and your kindness and mercy. We thank you for your help in every way. And we pray, Father, for your guidance and direction. And we ask that you will help us this day to be able to pray more, to focus on being able to evangelize Jesus while we have time. We pray, Father, that you will please help us to make every moment count in our life, especially when we're out, whether we speak to family members or neighbors or friends, co-workers, people at the store. We ask, Father, for your blessing. We ask for your inspiration and your guidance. And we do ask for your favor that we may be able to proclaim the goodness of our Savior, to prove Jesus is God, and not just any God, but the most merciful, forgiving, and loving God ever. So we thank you and bless you for all these things, Father. We come before your great and holy throne this day as we praise you and bless you and ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.